In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we learn about the calling that we all have and how we have been called of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14 says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." It is our goal to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the outcome of our taking heed to the calling that we have from God. That calling is by the gospel of Christ. Now, we all have been called by that gospel. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, he teaches us about the calling that we have, and that he refers to here as our, or is translated here as our vocation, but it's actually literally our calling. In verse 1 of Ephesians 4, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." It's of that calling, to walk worthy of that vocation or calling that we've been called with by his gospel, as we just saw. So we have to walk worthy of that calling. And then he goes on to say, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above you, above all and through all and in you all." So there we see that we have a hope of our calling. We're to walk worthy of that calling. That calling is by the gospel. But then he emphasizes, as far as that calling goes, that there is one hope of it, as there is one body and one Spirit, and one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of us all. So there's exclusivity that is being taught there in that particular passage. When we are called by the gospel, we do not want to think that is one way we can be called, but we can be called in other ways. And there are a lot of people in our world today that believe, as far as what we follow in terms of our religion in our lives, that it's up to each one of us and however we feel like we're called, and you can walk that way and that's okay. Just be true to that way. But that's not what God teaches in his word. He's called us by his gospel, and that is the only calling that we have, the only legitimate calling that we have, certainly the only one by God, is by his gospel. In Matthew chapter 17, at the time that Jesus was transfigured on the mount, he took with him Peter and James and John. And when he took him to the high mountain apart in verse 1, he was then transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And then answered Peter and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Now, at this time, Peter, being a Jew, was paying Jesus really the highest of compliments, and he was right in his understanding about the authority that was in force at that time for him as a Jew, and that is under the law of Moses. And so Moses and Elijah, I mean, there's representation of the law and the prophets, and of course Moses and Elijah were there appearing before their eyes to Christ to speak with him at that time. And so Peter, with his understanding, was putting Jesus on an equal plane with those others, with the law and the prophets. Now, how could any Jew have put somebody on a higher plane than to be equal with the law and the prophets, with Moses and Elijah? But then God spoke and made it clear that what was in effect or in force at that time for the Jews, that is the Old Testament, that was being done away with now. As God had foretold it by those prophets in the Old Testament, there would be a new and everlasting covenant, but now that was coming in, and that would be coming into effect, and would be through God's Son. And that's why God said that we would not be listening to Christ along with any others, even a legitimate authority as the Old Testament law was. And what other God-ordained religion do we have than that one that preceded the New Testament under Christ? Well, other than what he had spoken to the fathers long before then, but any other religion that's around on earth today, it would have been in the time that Peter was speaking these words, any other religion than the one that Peter was following would not have been legitimate at all. But even of this legitimate religion that God had ordained, in which he invested his authority for that period of time, that was being done away. And now he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." We are to listen only to Jesus Christ and the calling by his gospel. That is the only one that we can have. It is exclusive. In fact, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, this gospel we're not to be ashamed of, but he lets us know that that this is where God's power to save man is found. Romans 1, 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." What other source can we go to learn of the nature of God, our Creator? Where else is revealed the righteousness of God? Where else can we find the power of God to save us than through what is taught in the gospel of Christ? I mean, this is the one and only source of that. Now, why would anybody be ashamed of that gospel? Well, what does the world think of it? And we can certainly see that in our day and time. What does the world have to say about the things that God says by his righteousness? That word, that gospel today is very much under attack. And if we believe and teach and follow the things that God has said in this gospel, then we're going to be persecuted. Of course, we've been promised that. But there's the temptation to be ashamed of it, to turn away from it or deny it. But we shouldn't be ashamed of that gospel, because it is God's power unto salvation. It's the only way. And it is also the only source of finding the righteousness of God that we're to be seeking after. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, we know that God has called everyone by this gospel. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So there is what God desires us to be, as he's called us by that gospel. But that gospel is God's power unto salvation. It has appeared to all men. That calling has gone out to all. But we have to take heed to the calling and follow that gospel so that we can be saved. Now, John chapter 12, there in verses 48 through 50, Jesus lets us know that this is what's going to judge us. This will be the standard to judge us in the last day. Are we going to be judged by the standards of the world today and what men think and what they have to say about things? Now, what man says about what is right and wrong, if there's even any statement that there can be anything wrong anymore, what man has to say about those things and what he will say and so strongly against what God teaches, is that going to count at all on Judgment Day, other than against the ones who have been saying such and following those teachings of men? Is there anything that man is going to be able to do to thwart what God has said in his word, or to change what God has said, or to make it of none effect? No, none of that's going to change anything what man says. Only what God says is going to be everlasting. And that is the one and only standard that's going to judge us in the end, and why that is the only one, the only standard we should listen to and follow today. But verses 48 to 50 here in John 12, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." What Jesus said by his gospel is the word of God. These are the very words that the Father gave to him. He didn't speak of himself. He only spoke what his Father gave him to speak. Those words that Jesus spoke that he received from his Father are the words that will judge us on the last day. That's the calling that we have been given. He has called us to listen to this, to hear him, and to follow him. And then one day we're going to answer for whether or not we've done that. We're going to be before the Lord on the day of judgment. We're going to have to give account as to whether we have taken heed to that calling by his gospel or whether we have not. Now, when we consider the power of that gospel to save us, that gospel also, as we have read, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 and 4, he lets us know how far to what extent that righteousness of God is revealed, and then what that is going to do for us if we listen to that calling by that gospel and follow it. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, he says, according as his divine power had given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, there we see that power again spoken of. And in verse 3, he mentions that calling that we have been given. We have been called by God to glory and virtue. In verse 4, we have been called to glory and virtue and to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. We are given all things that pertain to life and godliness, everything that we need to know to escape the corruption that is in this world. And how much of God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel? His divine nature. All of his nature is revealed there, and if we will hear that gospel and follow it, the teachings of the New Testament, he says we will be partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world through lust. Well, there's the power of the gospel. It can change us. It will change us to be in the image of God himself. That is, that we can partake of his nature and be filled with all of his fullness if we will listen to and follow his teachings. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I know we've all heard verses 16 and 17 before, but we need to remind ourselves of this regularly. As he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This scripture, this gospel that we have, it is inspired of God. It is profitable for all those things that he speaks of in verse 16. And it will enable us and cause us to grow, to be perfect, that is complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that's what it means when we are partakers of the divine nature through the knowledge of the one who has called us by following what he has taught. So this is the only calling that we have been given of God by the gospel of Christ, and we need to take heed to it. But this is also, therefore, the only gospel that is to be preached. If this is the only source of God's righteousness, the only standard by which we will be judged, and the only way in which God will be able to save us by his power, then that's the gospel that we need to be preaching. In Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 15, we'll turn over there. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 15. He tells us about this gospel and its preaching and how much it is needed today in our world as it ever was. Starting in verse 8 of Romans 10, he says, but what saith that the word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. This gospel that has God's power unto salvation needs to be preached. It needs to be preached to the world today, just like Jesus commanded in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. What we know of or call very often as the Great Commission. Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Well, that is certainly the beginning point. We have to start with those who have never heard the gospel, but is that the end of it? When he says, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature," well, it has to continue to be preached. Now, we do have this work, what we sometimes refer to as evangelism, that is teaching the gospel to those who are lost and outside of Christ. Well, we're commanded to preach that gospel to the lost, to the world. But that's not where it stops. That's just the beginning point. And a parallel passage where we also see Jesus' great commission in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, he shows us how far this preaching of the gospel is to be carried. That is, not just the extent geographically to all the world, but how far in terms of to what degree and how much we're going to teach those who we do teach. Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, he says, "Go ye therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So where we read in Mark 16, 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's the beginning point. The gospel of Christ is God's power unto salvation. We have to believe his gospel. We have to repent. We have to obey it and be baptized into Christ to be able to obtain that salvation, to have the remission of our sins. That is the beginning point. But that's not where it stops. Who are we to preach the gospel to? Is it only to preach it to those who are lost? What about those who are baptized into Christ and become Christians? Is the work done then? Well, what about us? Well, we see verse 20, he says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." So is the gospel to be preached only to the lost or also to those who are saved? To carry what Jesus has commanded to its full extent requires us to continue to preach and teach this same gospel to each other. So we have to carry it to the lost in this world, but we also have to teach it to one another until we all have learned to observe all things that Christ has commanded to us. Not just the things that are the beginning points, but all things, as he says. We see this also included in the commandment that Timothy was given by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the charge that he was given there. And let's read that charge, 2 Timothy 4, 1-4. And let's notice particularly the context here and who he's referring to, that Timothy needed to go preach this gospel to at this time. Here in 2 Timothy 4, 1-4. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." So then we ask, well, who? Well, we've seen who that includes in the Great Commission, and we'll see the emphasis here in verses 3 and 4. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Now really in this context, as he's describing it, he's talking about time when it's out of season, when those who were listening to the truth before turned their ears from that truth to fables. Now there he's talking about what happens to Christians at times when it's out of season. Would there be the Lord's people who would stop listening to the gospel and start listening to fables and turn their ears away from the truth? I mean, you can't turn your ears away from something that it was never listening to in the first place, can you? And he says they've turned their ears from the truth unto fables. So Timothy was charged to preach this word to them. Well, if we were to look at the very beginning of the book, and in fact in 1 Timothy, where was Timothy at this time and what work was he given to do? He had been left in Ephesus or sent to Ephesus by Paul, particularly to build up the church and to warn the church there, the flock, against the false teachings that were coming in. So Timothy's very work was concentrated in the brethren there in Ephesus, his fellow Christians and what he was supposed to be preaching and teaching them in the church. And so that's the context here in chapter 4. So this preaching of the word has to be continued, and it has to be continued with those who already are in the body of Christ, those who have initially heard and obeyed that gospel to be saved. We have to continue to hear it. Otherwise, what will happen? If we don't continue to hear this gospel until we learn to observe all things that Christ has commanded, have we really fulfilled the Great Commission? And if we don't listen to it to that extent, are we going to be prepared for the day of judgment when those words are going to judge us on the last day? And in such a case, if we're not listening to it like we need to and learning it to that extent, we're going to end up turning our ears away from the truth to fables also. So we have to keep teaching each other these things. So this is not only the gospel that is to be carried to the world, but also is to be taught to its full extent to each other in the church. Now, Revelation 22, 17 through 19 very famously warns us not to add to or take away anything from what the Lord has taught in his word. Now, considering this is at the very end of the last book of the Bible, then certainly if you're going to add to or take from Revelation, you're going to be adding to and taking from God's word as a whole. And it's wrong either way. So we read Revelation 22, 17 and 19. He says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." So that's what the Lord warned us about at the very end, nearly the very last words of the Bible, not to add to or take from what he has taught here in his word. So if we're going to go preach this gospel like he commands us to do so, we have to preach all of it and only it. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul was dealing with this, with some issues in the church at Corinth, and they needed the gospel to be preached to them continually. They needed it to be preached like the Lord had commanded, that they would learn to observe all that he had commanded. They had division there in the church. They were commanded in verse 10, being beseeched to speak the same thing with no divisions among them, to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That commandment was given because it had been declared to Paul that there were contentions among them. Verse 11. There were some that said, "I am of Paul," and some, "I of Apollos," and some of Cephas, and others of Christ. In verse 12. So he asked the question in verse 13, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptize also the household of Stephanus, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" So when we make the decision we're going to preach his gospel, which is the only source of God's righteousness and the only power to be able to save man, can we add our own wisdom or the wisdom of any man to that and be right with God? Or would that be adding to what he has taught? And it's foolishness. Not just foolish from the standpoint of making ourselves in jeopardy to be able to be receiving of those plagues he warned us about, but it's foolish from the standpoint of God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. There's no power to save man by the wisdom of men. There is no power for man to know God and his righteousness by the world's wisdom. It's foolishness. That's also why in chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, Paul said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So there's only one way for our faith to be in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men, and that is by preaching only God's word and not the wisdom of men. And not only that, we had to preach all of it. Paul also did that in Acts chapter 20 when he gathered the elders of the church at Ephesus together in this passage in Acts 20 and verse 17. He gathered them together to give them some instructions. He called the elders of the church, verse 17. Verse 18, when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So Paul said his preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. He would not add man's wisdom to it. He would only preach God's word. And then he taught all of that gospel. He shunned not to declare unto them the whole counsel of God. He held back nothing that was profitable to them. So we have to preach the gospel of Christ. We have to preach it to the lost. We have to preach it to the church. We have to preach all of it and only it, to be like Paul, who is our example in that. And we have another warning very similar to that of Revelation 22, 17 and 19 in Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9. It would apply to what we listen to as far and also to what we also preach or teach. It had better only be the gospel of Christ. Galatians 1, 6 to 9. "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." So again, we see in that verse that God's calling is by the gospel, but we had better listen only to that calling and only follow it, not another, because if we listen to any other gospel, that will remove us from Christ. Verse 7, he says, "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." We are to only preach the gospel of Christ, to add nothing to it, not to take anything from it, not to leave anything out. Now that is what we need to listen to. That is what we need to teach. And then finally, our obligation, our duty, is to take heed to that calling by obeying that gospel in its entirety. As we saw earlier in Matthew 28 and verse 20, to observe all things that Christ has commanded. To observe everything that he has commanded is to keep all of his commandments. That is to obey all of his gospel. Not just the beginning points that will enable us to become a Christian to start with, but also everything else that he has taught. We've got to learn all of it and follow all of that. We can't leave any of that out. Now in Matthew 22, verse 14, he says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." That calling by the gospel goes out to everybody, but the ones that God has chosen are the ones that are going to hear that gospel, believe it, and obey it. Now he speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 about certain ones that are blind and this gospel is hid from. Now, it's not hid from the standpoint that they have no opportunity to hear it, that they're not called by it. But when that calling comes, they reject it, and therefore it becomes hidden from them for the reason that he gives there in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians 4. He says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." They have a problem of when they hear it, they don't believe it. Now, unbelief is an obstacle. That will prevent those who are called from being chosen. If we don't believe what we've heard, we're not going to be taking heed to the calling. And therefore, when we reject it, we're going to end up being rejected by the Lord in the end. And so this also is the warning in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He's urging us not to follow that same pathway of unbelief. He says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So there again we see that problem. When men hear that gospel, they don't believe it. And when it's not mixed with faith, when that hearing is not mixed with faith, then what's going to happen in the end? Well, that gospel is preached, but they're going to come short of receiving the blessings that are available through that gospel. God's power to save. That salvation is not going to occur when someone does not believe what is preached in that gospel. And obviously that is not faith only. That is a living faith, a faith which is obedient. Jesus said also in Luke chapter 5 and verse 32 concerning this particular calling that he has given. He says, "I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." So it's not just believing in our minds. It has to be translated into action, into obedience. Well, that's going to have to be involved in our repentance from the wickedness that he has called us out of, as he's called us to repentance. And without that, we'll all perish, as he says in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. Now, back in Romans 10, a while ago, we read from verses 10 down through 15. Let's go back there and read 16 and 17. As he said that blessed are the feet of those who preach that gospel. I mean, how are we going to be saved? We're all saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We saw that verse 11. But how are we going, verse 13 rather, but how are we going to call on him if we haven't believed? So again, we see the necessity of having faith. And how are we going to believe in him if we've not heard? And how are you going to hear without a preacher? So there are several things that are needed there. We've got to have the preaching of the gospel. We have to then hear that. But then we have to believe what we hear. And then we have to act upon that faith and obey it. That's what comes up in verses 16 and 17. When he says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, for anyone who thinks that it's faith only, well, there are lots of scriptures that refute that false doctrine. But verse 16 all by itself refutes that false doctrine. Notice the quotation from Isaiah 53, verse 1, that proves that they were disobedient. He says, "They have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" So being disobedient is equated with what? Unbelief. So when you don't obey, that's when you don't believe. Well, then if you believe, what do? By definition, you have to obey. And that's what he's talking about here. So we have to hear, we have to believe that gospel that is preached. That faith has to be demonstrated by obedience. That's what a living faith is, according to James chapter 2, 14 through 26 also. And that's why Jesus said in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, or why it says of Jesus, "He has become the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him." Now we've seen the calling, as we've studied this morning, the calling of God to all of us by his gospel. We see the power of that gospel that has to be preached to the lost, that we need to continue to be taught until we have learned to observe all things that Christ has commanded us. And the question for you this morning is, number one, are you one of those lost ones that needs to obey the gospel, those things that we're instructed to do, the commandments to obey in order to become a Christian? And we've already read those things. Have you repented? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus? Are you ready to confess with your mouth your belief in him unto salvation? Are you ready to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins as he commands? Well, the other question is for those who are Christians. Are you observing all things that he has commanded by his gospel? Are we leaving any part undone? Are we guilty of sin that we need to repent of? If you need this morning to respond to the Lord's invitation, that invitation is being extended now, and we're encouraging each one or anyone who does need to come to do so now while we stand and sing.